The scripture this morning is out of the Gospel of St. Luke, beginning with verse 1 in chapter 16. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master has taken the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning the master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'And how much do you owe?' And he replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into their eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If you then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, you will entrust to you who will entrust to you the true riches. And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth."
There once was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting money. The rich man called the manager in and asked him,
"What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. You are fired."
The manager said to himself,
"Oh no, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. Wait. I have an idea. I know what I can do so that people welcome me into their homes and provide for me."
The manager called in each one of his master's debtors.
"How much do you owe my master?"
800 gallons of olive oil.
"Give me your bill. I will cross out 800 and write in 400 instead." "And you, how much do you owe my master?"
1,000 bushels of wheat.
"Give me your bill, and I will scratch out 1,000 and make it only 800.
Thanks.
Believe it or not, the rich man did not become angry at the master for doing this. He was amazed at how shrewdly the master had acted, making debtors into his friends by reducing the debt. Jesus said, "Use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when your wealth is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. If you show yourself trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, you'll be trusted with heavenly wealth. He who proves himself trustworthy with little things will then be trusted with great things."
Couldn't find my sermon among all the clutter. That was wonderful. And after church is over, I'll be giving autographs outside in the lawn. So every preacher's a ham actor, aren't we? Like that. Everyone does yearn for those nostalgic good old days. I don't care if you're 5 years old or 500 years old. Sometimes we just like some of the golden years of our lives, and like I said, they don't have to be that far back, because memories have a way of glossing over some of the lesser liked, or what are you going to, the more bad things, and we end up having this wonderful dreamy view of what happened, but what in reality happened probably doesn't come very close to it. But it's irrelevant at which age we are in life, though it is a yearning by a lot of us to recapture that lost youth we all remember. Ever attended a high school reunion? Any of you? Isn't it amazing at how decrepit and aged our class members are, and we haven't aged a bit? Change the light bulbs on your vanity mirrors when you get home there. I have a bound set, editions of 1925 Time magazines, and I love to look at the advertisements in them, and they were wonderful. It revealed the prosperity of the Roaring Twenties. Fabulous shiny automobiles called Roadsters, the latest radio crystal sets. And for those of you who aren't familiar with the old record player, they even came out with electric Victrolas back then, which was superior in sound to those former wind-up models that they used to have that you didn't even need batteries for them. It just wound up like that. So there were a lot of things on it. And, of course, they had the best crafted fountain pens. And for y'all who don't know what a fountain pen is, you have to use an ink bottle and fill the fountain pen up with. You had a little clip on the side, and it was used until the ballpoint came out in the 50s. But who cared about the frenzied stock market on Wall Street when money flowed like bootleg hooch? You know, no one could have forecasted but what was to take place within 4 years, the greatest financial calamity in modern world history would almost destroy the civilization. It was called the Great Depression. Numerous people who had been wiped out financially saw no solution and plunged to their deaths from high-rise buildings. Life to them was over because it had been wrapped up in materialism. As author F. Scott Fitzgerald, who wrote The Great Gatsby, wrote in 1931, the jazz age of the Roaring Twenties seemed now as remote as ancient Egypt. Incidentally, there's an interesting thing about, and I'll share this with you, an amateur barometer for monitoring the economic climate, at least for back then. And we look about women's dress hemlines. Now, not many women wear dresses anymore, but women's dress hemlines. After the stock market crash of 1929, the knee-length flapper dresses dropped to almost 3 inches above the ankles. I wonder if that hemline gauge for the economy continues to be a barometer. I'm not going to ask any of the ladies wearing skirts today to stand up, but it'll be interesting to find out if it does signify that. But when a crisis hits, people will either panic and resort to drastic measures for survival, or remain calm and adapt to survive the entire ordeal. And a lot of things which were important becomes unimportant because it's survival of the fittest. There was a well-known actress in the 20s named Peggy Hopkins Joyce. She was known more for her personal life than her film or theatrical life. She'd get married about every 6 months, and it was usually to some nobleman or aristocrat. She was either lady this or baroness that or duchess and all that. And, I mean, she was on the tongues of everybody in the United States. Every newspaper, tabloid, magazine had articles about Peggy Hopkins Joyce. She was even in recorded music. They even wrote songs about her. She was that popular. And she came from a very humble background in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Well, by 1933, times had changed. The Great Depression was at its zenith, and Paramount Pictures was making a movie called The International House. You can buy it on DVD or watch it, download it. It's a very interesting movie. In it were famous people like George Burns and Gracie Allen and W.C. Fields and Bela Lugosi. But Peggy Hopkins Joyce was the one her name came on first. Why? She was far more well-known than all those people I mentioned at the time. But guess what? After that, she faded into obscurity, and nobody ever remembers her. Why? Well, when you need to buy a loaf of bread, it doesn't seem like it's that important to follow some playgirl all over the world around reading about her. So she disappeared soon enough. So remember, sometimes your priorities will change when your economic status does or does not. So that is always an interesting thing. Well, we'll take here the manager and the fella here that was being put under the light, you know, given the third degree. This is very practical and down-to-earth advice on keeping our heads above the water as a safety net to stay out of trouble. And Christ used, I'm going to say, pretty stern language, but it was very subtle to get his point across. Even though Christ's words aren't as well known or quoted as frequently as those found in the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes, their impact is just as powerful. Basically, Christ admonished us to keep our noses clean, and that doesn't mean just with a handkerchief. This parable simply states that when we defraud people, we are actually cheating God too. Think about that. When you're defrauding somebody, and it doesn't necessarily have to be money either. We are cheating on God too. The corrupt steward here was in anguish due to his criminal activity, the poor fellow. But he wasn't sorry for what he did. He was more sorry because he was on the verge of being caught by his boss. That was his way of thinking about things. All he wanted was to remain in good graces with those people with whom his employer had contracts with or something, and even his own employer, and keep his job or at least attain one that was even better than what he had. Just how much do we pattern our lives and actions so that they are pleasing to God? Well, probably most of us do somewhere along the way, but then sometimes we do forget because we all fall short daily because sometimes we do things for our own benefit. And that is not necessarily bad in itself at times. But the mistake is that frequently we do not confide in God about our plans. I know when, especially younger people, they get offered a job, you're probably so excited you forget God and thank God. But what about the older crowd? We forget too, don't we? We forget about thanking God for the littlest things, for the minute things in life. We forget God. It's called the sin of neglect. You know, the desperate steward thought he was clever with his illegal activity, who then tried to justify his behavior by doctoring up the account books for his benefit. For his benefit. However, corruption and wicked actions are never condoned by God. Christ's audience included two people. In fact, two of them were his disciples who were susceptible to shady conduct. In fact, they were notorious. One was St. Matthew, the former tax collector, who had completely reformed his life when he encountered Christ. Well, the other disciple was Judas Iscariot. We are well versed in the story of Judas, who never did alter his conniving ways. Two people under the influence of Jesus Christ daily, yet one never felt the need to repent. And repent is seldom mentioned these days, even in pulpits. Repent, as the Greek says, means metanoia, means a U-turn, turn around. But sometimes we keep going straight ahead and end up in disaster. Why we don't heed those warnings, I don't know. Perhaps it's self-interest. It may be just plain spiritual deafness on our part when it comes to listening to God. So why are there so many church dropouts? Well, we have experts galore, whether it's in this denomination or it's in 100 other. They try to explain this. Basically, I think primarily the reason is because their relationship with God has grown cold and detached. It's just a simple formula is that they've allowed the fires to die down and they become cold as last night's biscuit. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, was a child of the church, as are many of us here this morning. In fact, the Bible I have is actually a Methodist Bible. It's a John Wesley study Bible. You say, what's a Presbyterian preacher doing with a Methodist Bible? Well, it was given to me, and I kind of like it too, you know, and everything's got some good stuff in it. But for those of you who have been Methodists or are Methodists here, this is your section, so Presbyterians tune out if you want to like that. His father Samuel was an Anglican parson. And his mother, Susanna, was a very devout Christian. In fact, she probably influenced John Wesley's life more than anybody else in John Wesley's life. And did you know something else? She had 19 children. But that's not surpassing her mother, who had 25 children. Oh, yeah, everybody's looking around. Back in those days, they believed in following that, you know, that biblical model, be fruitful and multiply. Well, you could really have a good youth program with those many, couldn't you? But Susanna was unique. I'll tell you something personal about her. She wanted to spend moments alone with God, having a devotional time. She'd sit down in her rocking chair near the fireplace. And of course, you know how long dresses were back in the 1700s. She had her apron on. She'd sit down and put that apron over her head. And the children knew, Mommy's talking to God now. And she would spend about an hour in prayer with God, sitting there in her rocking chair with an apron over the top of her head. I bet if an outsider came in and saying that, they would say, what's going on here? But she did that every day of her life. She would have her communion time with God. And the children were very respectful of that. Along this way with John Wesley, he grew up in a very godly family with a parson for a father and a very devout mother. But yet, his relationship and faith to God had grown frigidly cold. While reading one of Martin Luther's commentaries and attending Moravian prayer meetings, Wesley discovered God's grace is found in Jesus Christ. Wesley described later that his heart suddenly warmed up. Incidentally, Wesley celebrated the Lord's Supper daily, which kept his spiritual walk in a continual state of repentance and forgiveness, and plus thanksgiving. What is the temperature of your heart and soul at this moment? Are they set ablaze with the Spirit of God, or as I said earlier, cold as last night's biscuit? So sometimes the events of life may drag us down into the septic tank, seemingly with no solution to the problem. It does look hopeless, but we know our Savior had a remedy, as He taught. It was a remedy that through our Creator, God, that God will take care of us if we will only make sure that we want to plug in with God. Nothing else really matters, does it? It doesn't matter where you live or what you eat or what you drive or whatever watches you choose to wear, if you still wear a watch or cell phone. It doesn't matter, really. When it comes down to you, is your relationship warm with God at this moment? Don't neglect it. No, don't neglect it. And if you know somebody who has moved away from God, and remember, God never moves away from us, but who's moved away from God, encourage them to come closer back to God. Like that, just a closer walk with Thee. If we could walk closer to God, we would find our lives tremendously improved. Shall we pray? Oh, Lord, sometimes we're not for sure where to go, which direction to look at. Sometimes our spiritual GPS is just out of control. But we know one thing, O God, let us focus upon You and help us to do that. Give us the strength and inspiration to do so, because we know You are the caretaker of our souls. Bless us, O Lord, every day, and that as we move closer to You, our faith will grow and stabilize and bound to no end. We thank You, O God, through Christ our Savior. Amen.